Good evening, everybody. Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Let's take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. Give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also giving over to God any problems or difficulties at this time which would cause you not to concentrate, and remembering not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. With that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you that you have again given us the opportunity to hear your word, and we thank you that you have provided these tremendous principles that we are about to note this evening on our behalf, as well as displaying your absolute faithfulness all throughout the word of God. We are grateful, Father, that you are a loving and forgiving Father, and that you are consistently working on our behalf to bless us as you have always chosen to bless your people. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this particular study for the next couple of lessons are going to focus on the election of Israel through the four unconditional covenants. And the reason why I'm chosen to use this as a topic for the next two classes is because where we are going and what we're going to study in John chapter 15 shows us that the baton or the torch has been passed from Israel to the church. Remember, the church is in interrupted time. It intercalates or interrupts the age of Israel, which is not complete yet. And although there are a lot of theologians who believe that the church now is the recipient of the promises of Israel, though we share in certain blessings, we certainly have no part in the fulfillment of the covenants that God has given to Israel. And so that's going to be our topic. I want to show you that in the church right now, you have the privilege of being blessed from the same tree, and God does use a tree analogy, that you have been blessed from the same tree that he chose to bless Israel, though in no way do we have anything to do with Israel in terms of his nationalistic prosperity. Israel will always be blessed as a nation and as a people because they're God's people. And Israel is so specific that the rest of us are all termed one term. In the Hebrew, it's goyim, and it means Gentile. There is Jew and Gentile. Israel is extremely precious in the eyes of God, and he has made promises to them that he will fulfill. Now, there is also blessing to the unbelieving Jew just by association, but that's true of anyone who is in a client nation is blessed even though they are unbelievers, and we're going to speak about that as well. A lot of people get confused about the national promises given to Israel as well as the individual promises to each individual believer, whether Jew or Gentile, but certainly there are differences there, and that's what we're going to explore. There is a grave difference between the covenant theologian. It's called covenant theology. It's very popular. It has a lot of people in this movement, and they do not believe in dispensations. We find ourselves to be dispensationalists, and we follow the teaching of dispensationalism. The covenant theologist or covenant theology is greatly different. As a disciplined student of the Word of God, you should know exactly what area you fall into, what camp you fall into, which is, again, dispensationalism, and you should be able to defend that before the other camp, which is the covenant. Related to this is also a topic called millennialism, which is there are three. There is premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. None of these are we going to cover in the next few days, but it is important that they are directly related to this topic. So you should know what you are there as well. They indicate the names, or the name here, of course, indicates the millennial reign of Christ. And just in case you're curious, you are a premillennialist. So in the next couple lessons, we're going to explore both of these things. And our first point is to just define what covenant theology really is about. And covenant theology tends to interpret the usage of the term elect. Whenever we see the term elect in the Word of God, the covenant theologian ultimately refers that to the church, while dispensationalism sees three distinct elections. There is the election of Israel as a nation, as well as the people who individually. There is the election of Christ, which is unique to him, and the election of the church, which is directly related to the election of Christ, because we are in Christ. And so there are three distinct elections, whereas the covenant theologian would lump all of these into the election of the church. What the covenant theologian believes is that the promises made to Israel are now being fulfilled by the church, and some go so far as to say that we are the new Israel. That is not true. It's clear in the Word of God, and for them to teach this and to believe it, they have to spiritualize certain prophecies and certain promises. And so when you start spiritualizing things instead of interpreting them literally, you can truly start to bring confusion. And in fact, you can make the Word of God say anything that you want. God's prophecy, God's promise to Israel should be taken literally, and we will explore the promises God made to Israel. And we're going to show you again, just a reminder, that the promises made to Israel are now being the blessing of them, not the fulfillment of the promises themselves, but the blessings that were given or promised to Israel are now being shared by the church, but that in no way makes us Israel. So it must be recognized that the covenant God made first off with Abraham is one of the most important and determinative revelations in the scripture. Well, first you must understand this Abrahamic covenant. It is vital to the rest of doctrines and certainly the New Testament doctrines of the church age. The issue concerns the election of Israel as a nation, which is easy to see in the Old Testament because they were a nation. You know, they had a certain land mass that they possessed, and so, but what gets confusing to a lot of believers is, what is Israel now? Does Israel have a place in the church age? And it certainly does. She certainly does. In every dispensation, there is always a remnant of Jewish believers. And also, there's always a remnant of Jewish unbelievers. And they are necessary, because if you think about it, the tribulation, which is the next dispensation, has to have 144,000 Jews, born-again Jews, that make it into the tribulation, which means they're unbelievers now. And they exist now, wherever they are. They don't even know what their future is. And if the rapture is not going to happen in this generation, then their parents are here, or their grandparents are here, or their great-grandparents are here. And so there's a remnant of Israel, and always has been, and they enjoy certain privileges as being a Jew. And of course, there's also it's interesting to note, and actually quite sad, that they're the most discriminated against race in all of human history. So anti-Semitism is rampant, and it always has been. And the reason why it occurs is because Satan knows that they're God's people. And so Satan motivates certain evil nations to try and destroy the Jew. If Satan can destroy the Jew, then he can destroy God's promises to the Jew. And therefore, he can be victorious, or at least he thinks he might be, in the angelic conflict. The Jew always has a future. And there is a future landmass. There is a future grant that God has given to Israel, which is right here in the Abrahamic covenant. They will possess that land, much to the chagrin of the Palestinians and other Arabs who want that land and think that it's been promised to them through Abraham's other seed, which is Ishmael. They go back through Ishmael, and Ishmael is not a part of the covenant promises. Ishmael was an unbeliever, although he was blessed by God because of his association with Abraham, and his mother was a believer, who was Hagar. And be that as it may, the promises come through Isaac, not through Ishmael. So does Israel have a future? Yes. How is the election of a nation related to the salvation of the individual Jew, both in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the future? That's an excellent question, and one that we will define. Just because you're a Jew does not mean that you're going to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, nor did it mean that in the Old Testament either. Just because you were born in the tribe of Levi and you are qualified to be a priest doesn't mean that you became a believer priest. We know, we have them in the scripture, that there were certain men who did not believe in the Messiah, but were practicing priests in the temple. And they had that privilege because they were born in the tribe of Levi. And so what we call that is blessing by association. And so the unbeliever, even the unbeliever in the client nation USA, has certain privileges because we're so prosperous. But the reason why we're prosperous is because of the pivot of mature believers. And so they are blessed by association. People in your own family, if you become a mature believer, the people in your own family will be blessed because of association with you. But that doesn't mean that they're going to become believers. And so that's why there is a nation of Israel that we have to understand. And there is also the individual Israelite who is born again and saved. We find them in every dispensation, and they will also be in the future. Even the millennial reign of Christ, which the, now the client nation Israel is restored and it's prosperous, not every Jew is going to be a believer. But they will experience the blessing that comes from being a Jew in the client nation. And so that's why we have to make a distinction. The covenant theologian wrongly pulls all of these into one and calls it the church. In other words, the church is now fulfilling all the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, and the church has replaced Israel. This is false, and we'll see that. If we believe that, it contradicts the character of God, and for the life of me, I don't understand why they don't see that. If God makes a promise to Israel and then gives that promise to the church, he's going back in his word. There is in no way anywhere do we see in the word of God that God is saying one thing and means another. You know, he is literally telling Abraham, he said, look at this land from Egypt to the Euphrates River, which is an enormous landmass. This is going to be yours and for your generations forever. And so if he goes back on that, then God is a liar. And the covenant theologian doesn't see that. To understand how dispensationalism relates to our continued study in the Gospel of John, we must first look at the unconditional covenants that God has made with Israel. And so first, we start with the Abrahamic. The Abrahamic covenant, which is the promise made by God to Abraham, entitled Certain Unconditional. This covenant did in no way depend upon Abraham's success. It in no way depended upon Abraham's subsequent decisions. Because Abraham made some terrible decisions after this promise was made. It did not depend on Abraham's performance. It is unconditional. Abraham had to do one thing, and that was leave the land of his fathers. God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and move. And he did. And that was all Abraham had to do. Of course, God knew he would do it. Every promise given in this covenant does not depend at all on Abraham or the future of, you know, what his children would do. And so it is unconditional. Its basic promises include individual promises for Abraham, national promises for Israel, and the universal blessings that were extended to the Gentiles. It is of utmost importance, though, to keep these three areas as distinct. If we make the promises to the nation apply to Abraham as an individual, we only get confused. If the things covenanted in one area are transferred to another, only confusion will result in subsequent interpretation of this extremely important doctrine. So specifically, this is one area where we must maintain separatism and distinctiveness, is specifically the national promises to Israel should not be transferred to the Gentile or to the church. You see, there's promises in here that apply to the Gentile. There are promises in this covenant that apply to the church, although we don't fulfill it. And people say, well, if the church is part of it, then we must be part of Israel. No. Why is that? I mean, Jesus Christ, his death and his spiritual death on the cross is necessary for the fulfillment of these covenants. So did he die for the Jew only? Did the blessings of Christ come to the Jew only? Because he is Israel, he was Israel's Messiah, he was sent to Israel first, he presented himself to the house of Israel as the Messiah, and he said the kingdom is at hand. Both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ told all of Israel, the kingdom is upon you, and here is your king. Does Christ only profit the Jew? Of course he doesn't. It's for all mankind. Well, there are certain aspects to the Abrahamic covenant that apply to you, but you don't fulfill it. It will be fulfilled in the future. So again, there is no condition on this covenant other than for Abraham to leave the land of his birth. He was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he did. And since this was obeyed by him, God instituted an irrevocable and unconditional program to Abraham and to his progeny. Nothing in this covenant requires continued obedience on the part of Abraham or his descendants. Nothing in this covenant requires continued obedience on the part of Abraham. I mean, God comes to Abraham later. We saw his great victory in Genesis 14. He was very spiritual at the time. But then when later on, very soon after this, he gets himself in a bit of trouble. And for the second time, he's already did it once. And for the second time, he tells the king that Sarai is his sister. And it ends up his son, Isaac, did the same thing. Told the king that his bride was his sister. It kind of ran in the family. You know, if you get yourself in trouble, tell the guy that your wife is your sister. Anyway, he failed miserably. God comes to him and says, you will have a child. Abraham laughed in Jesus Christ's face when he heard that. And so he does have a lot of future problems. However, it is unconditional, these promises. So look at Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families, please notice, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last line does apply to Gentiles, because it's all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abram, not only because through his line is the Messiah produced, but also through his line the Scripture is produced. Also through his line the promises of God come through. They provide the entire realm of Scripture. It's all written by Jews. Now, go down to Genesis 15. Let's quickly, Genesis 15, 7. There's one part that God will say to Abraham later, and that concerns the land. That's in Genesis 15, 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And we'll see exactly how much land that is. It's a big chunk of land. The Jew has never, ever had this much land. So in no way anywhere in human history has Israel fulfilled that promise, because it is their land is promised to them is to go to the Euphrates River all the way down to the Nile River in Egypt. And it, never in human history have they possessed that land. So this is yet future. Nor does the nation that began in 1948 that now exists in Palestine, do they have this land. It's not even close. So this is for the future. So as I noted before, there are seven aspects to this covenant. First are the blessings to Abraham. He says, first, I will make you a great nation, and through him come the 12 tribes, and will be a permanent nation for all time, even into eternity. I will make you a great nation. That's the 12 tribes again, and a permanent nation. I will bless you. And Abraham has been blessed with earthly blessings. We saw his victory on the battlefield. He also took much wealth with him from Egypt when he came back from Egypt into where he lived at the time in Hebron. He was very wealthy, and of course he has heavenly riches as well. He's a born-again believer for all time. He has been and will be a visible hero of the Old Testament. Of no person in the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given his title, which is Friend of God. He is the only one who has been called a Friend of God. Not even Moses was called that. So he has earthly and heavenly blessings, and then he says, I will make your name great. If you think about it, Abraham's name has been known and has been honored for all time, both by Jew and Gentile believers. So those are the individual blessings to Abraham. Then we have blessings to the nation of Israel, and there are two of those. He says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And so that's the relationship that they have to the Gentile nations. And they certainly have been cursed. I mean, we know that they've been through many holocausts, and there have been, especially the one under Nazi Germany. And of course, the anti-Semitism that has existed for all of human history since their history began. And so they've had a hard time of it. But no one who has practiced anti-Semitism has gotten away with it without paying for it dearly. Every nation that practices anti-Semitism is ultimately destroyed. It has happened all throughout history, and it will continue to happen. And then he says, I will give you this land in Genesis 15:7. Again, as I mentioned, it's from Egypt to the Euphrates River, all the way to the Euphrates River. And so that's the blessings to the nation of Israel. And as I did mention about anti-Semitism, and I do want to mention it here, especially since it seems to be rising in this nation, where much more than it ever has been before, that it should be mentioned, not a part of our immediate study, that throughout history, right to modern times, the nation that has persecuted the Jew has paid dearly for it. Right up until modern times, the nation that has persecuted the Jew has paid dearly for it. But also, the opposite is true. The nation that has provided a safe haven for the Jew has generally prospered. And now that the foundation of the future restoration exists in the land, what they now possess, those who protect and support Israel will be blessed. And that's why you should pray, and I do all the time. One of my prayers for the leadership of the United States of America is to recognize this principle. When I pray for the president and those who are in positions of authority in America, I always mention this, that their eyes would be open to their the fact that we should continually support Israel and that we should never, ever soften our stance in protection of Israel. You know, right now the government's trying to make a deal or trying to talk to the Taliban. And it's so ridiculous. Do they not understand who these people are? Do they not understand? Does anybody in the government read the Quran? Does anybody know that in the Quran that it's specifically stated that though who is the enemy, make a treaty with them and break it. Make a treaty with them, lie to them, and break it. That's a part of their scripture. And it seems to me that nobody really understands that. No one understands. There's no way we should be talking to those people or trying to make a deal with them. They're just going to break it. Anyway, again, don't forget in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Then thirdly, there are the universal blessings to the world, which includes the Gentiles. He says first that you shall be a blessing. Through Abraham has come the Messiah. Through Abraham has come the prophets. Through Abraham has come the apostles. And through Abraham has come the scripture. The articles of the temple that show us much about the spiritual life. Everything has come through him, and so he has been a blessing. And then when he says the families of the earth shall be blessed, that is specific to the seed, and that's mentioned in Galatians 3, which we're going to go to in a minute. The seed is Christ. Seed in the singular, not plural, and this refers to Christ, through whom any family, no matter what, Jew or Gentile, can believe in him and be saved. Now, the covenant was ratified by God to Abram. And this, again, must be taught so that we understand that this is unconditional. Go to Genesis 15:8. Oh, you're right there. Genesis 15:8. The covenant was ratified according to an Eastern custom. God used an Eastern custom to ratify this covenant so that whoever would hear of Genesis 15 or read it in the future would have to conclude that this is a covenant that is unconditional. So Abram, you know, this is not a man of always of great faith, but he says, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Was the promise of Jehovah not enough? To Abram, he was still not sure. And so God honors this. He doesn't rebuke Abram for asking this. He says, I will show you. So, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and a great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. That's a prophecy of Egypt. They will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, which has already been fulfilled. And I do want to mention here that every time God gives a promise or a prophecy, it's fulfilled literally. Everything that has already been fulfilled that God has promised has, not spiritually, he didn't mean something else, it wasn't tongue-in-cheek. He has fulfilled it literally. And so when a covenant theologian takes these promises and say, now these are for the church, that is, all of a sudden, God's not literal anymore. If part of the covenant, which has already partly been fulfilled, like through Christ the seed, through Abram the seed came, who is Christ, and that was literally fulfilled, everything in the future must also be literally fulfilled, and that's my point. So verse 13, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. And I will also judge the nation they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Again, literally fulfilled. That's the Exodus generation. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Returning to the land, that's the Exodus generation who, not theirs, but the children, returned to the promised land. That's where Abram is now. And it came about that when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, which did what? Passed between the pieces. Passed between them. What is Abram doing at this time? He's fast asleep. He is asleep. Now, the custom, in keeping with the way the covenants that were made in that day, when animal blood was shed and the bodies were cut in half and lined up in two rows, just like God had ordered Abraham to do, the normal custom demanded that the two who entered the covenant, the blood covenant, should walk together between the parts of the sacrifice, and this would make the covenant binding on both parties. Do we see that happen here? No. Only God goes through the pieces. Abram did not. He's fast asleep. If both go through the pieces, that means that the blood covenant binds both of them to each other. If one party became guilty of violating any single term of the covenant, that would free the other party from necessity of filling his own promises contained in the covenant. And see, that's important. If God and Abraham go through the pieces together, then the covenant is binding on Abram fulfilling some part of the covenant, but we don't see Abram go through the pieces. Only God does. And so in the case of our passage, Abram and God do not walk together through the pieces of the animal. God put Abraham to sleep, and God alone, he's the flaming torch, God alone is the one who walks between the pieces. And this made the covenant binding on one person, not both. Abram doesn't walk through the pieces alone, God does. And so the covenant is binding on God's character and nature. And so you can see why Satan promotes anti-Semitism. If he can wipe out the Jew somehow, then God cannot fulfill this promise. And so God would be found to be a liar. And that's exactly what would Satan want. Then he can really say in the Supreme Court of Heaven, see, you're a liar. And of course, God is not. God cannot lie. So as for Abraham, this means that he could not be a participant in the covenant. And he could be a recipient, though, of the blessings of the covenant. So he doesn't participate in it, he receives it, much like grace is to you and me in our dispensation. He could be a recipient of a covenant to which he brought nothing in the way of obligations. And this is exactly how God treats us. Does God bind you to anything? He does not. You say, well, he wants me to grow up spiritually. Yes, he does. But that's by grace. That is meritless on your behalf. If you how hard is it to take in the Word of God on a daily basis? Most people watch more TV than an hour of doctrine a day. How hard is it to name and cite your sins when they occur? How hard is it to say to recognize that God is sovereign and God is almighty and just simply submit to His will? How hard is it? It's not difficult. When were you blessed with the things that God wants to bless you with? Ephesians 1:3 says that He blessed you before the foundation of the world. The blessings are already yours. The blessings of God are irrevocable. You say, well, but not everybody gets them. That's true. They lose them because they refuse them in time. Now, if God presents Himself to you and you say, no, I don't want your blessings, then He's bound to do what you've asked. He's obligated to do what you've asked Him to do. The unbeliever says, I don't want your salvation. God says, that's your decision. I've given you free will. The believer who does not want God's blessings says, God, I don't want it. I don't want your blessings. I don't want your word. And God is bound by your decision. He is a man who will respect your decision. I'm not a man, sorry, but Christ is a man. But of course, the God-man. So you lose. You said no to the rewards. God has them for you. You said, no, I don't want them. So you don't earn them. You don't earn them. God's promises to us are unconditional. Your salvation is unconditional. Your spiritual life is unconditional. It's right there for you to have. All you can do is refuse it. So what God did on this day, when He alone walked through the pieces, was to bind Himself by a solemn blood covenant to fulfill to Abraham unconditionally the promises concerning the seed and the land which was given to him. And so in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. That's a large chunk of land. It's much, much greater, as I said before, than what Israel has ever possessed. Now, covenant theologians would like to tell you that the church is now fulfilling this covenant. How could we fulfill this land covenant? Has the church ever been given land by God? I know there are certain denominations of the so-called church, if they are part of the church, that have bought land, and they own a lot of land, but has it been promised by God? In no way have we ever been given a land covenant. The covenant theologian, again, would like to tell you that you are now, and it's up to us to fulfill these covenants. What they fail to recognize is that we share in the blessings of the covenant. You see, there's a blessing tree. God calls it an olive tree. And the olive was prized, for the fruit was prized and the oil was prized. It was a great commodity in the ancient world. And the olive tree represents blessing. It doesn't represent the nation of Israel. It doesn't represent the church. What it represents is blessing. And the root system of that tree are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Every blessing to the human race has come through them. The Jewish race has provided us with everything. The apostles, the prophets, the scriptures, and the Messiah. They're the root system, and from them, through them, God has blessed the world. And if you can be a branch of that olive tree, you have connected yourself to the blessing of God. And I will show you that you don't have to be a believer to connect yourself to that tree. Many unbelievers are blessed by association. Many unbelievers are blessed because they're a part of the nation of Israel, and so they're blessed because God blesses the nation. There's promises here made to Israel, to his nation, the land covenant. On that land, there's going to be believers and unbelievers, so they all enjoy it. In the millennium, there's going to be a perfect environment where people are going to live for hundreds and hundreds of years. And also, Jesus Christ, in his resurrection body, is going to be sitting on the throne of David, and who's going to mess with Israel then? And in fact, when all the nations come against Israel, once Satan is released at the end of 1,000 years, and that's the other thing, there's no Satan and demon angels on the earth during the millennium. They're all protected from that, but yet the unbeliever enjoys that, even though he's there. The millennium will be plenty of unbelievers. So, yes, you can be connected to the tree of blessing, even though an unbeliever. But the believer who is connected to the tree of blessing has a much, much greater blessing, of course, which is the guarantee of eternal life. The unbeliever doesn't have that. So go to Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians 3, 7. Galatians 3, 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. Oh, wait a minute. Does that make me Jewish? No. The son of Abraham, through which the promises are given, he is the one that is called the father of faith. He is the one where God made a promise to him, and Abraham said, I believe it. I believe that. I believe that you will do that for me. And it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. That's in Genesis 15:6. So therefore, to be sure that those who are of the faith, who are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you, which is Genesis 12:3. Now, what's the blessing that is mentioned here? We've noted that through Abraham has come the prophets, the apostles, the scripture, and the Messiah. But the blessing mentioned here is the gospel. The gospel has come through Abraham. As to Abraham was given, to his progeny was given the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical sacrifices, the sacrificial animals that represented Jesus Christ. Through the Jew has come the gospel. That's where it all began. And so the blessing is here, in context, the gospel. There are other blessings that come through him, but the one that is, they're all priceless, but here the gospel is given through Abraham. So look at verse 9. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Please notice, look at this, that you're blessed with Abraham. Not blessed into Abraham, but blessed with him. And that, of course, is blessed with Abraham refers to the Gentiles in the church that share in the spiritual blessings. Not the physical blessings, not the nation, not the land covenant. We're a nation of priests. That's what we're described as in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're not given a certain piece of land. You know, we're not given borders. The church is an organic whole that is united by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. The church is united by the baptism of the Spirit. That's unseen and unfelt. It's not a physical thing. And you don't even see it or feel it when it happens. This is the spiritual blessings have been passed to the church, and we share in the enjoyment of them. And as we'll see, to the Jew was promised the filling of God the Holy Spirit. To the Jew was promised the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. To the Jew was promised supernatural help in attaining the knowledge of God, which is the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It was all promised to them. And when the Messiah came, they said, no, thank you. Not enough of them. The Messiah came and they said, no, thanks. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't believe that he's the Messiah. And so they were interrupted. And then these wonderful blessings that God said, I'm going to give to you, he's going to say, well, guess what I'm going to do now? I'm going to take these blessings and give them to the Gentiles. I'm going to take these blessings that you covet so much that you wanted. They wanted Christ. You know, when Christ rides into Jerusalem on the back of the colt, they're screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. And they want, what did they want? They wanted the promises of Jeremiah 31, which is the land. They knew what the kingdom was. You never see Christ saying, all right, I'm bringing the kingdom. Now let me explain to you what the kingdom is. He never does that. The Jew knew exactly what the kingdom was. But they wanted the crown. They wanted the blessing without the Messiah. You can't have that. You can't have the blessings from God and say no to the Messiah. It's you just can't have that. You can't say no to God's Son and then say, all right, God, give me all the blessings. So what did God do? He said, okay, I'm going to stop your age, and I'm bringing all these Gentiles, the ones that you call the goyim. You hate them. I'm going to bring them in, and all the things that I promised to you, I'm going to give to them. For what reason? To make you jealous. To make you jealous. And in jealousy, oftentimes we will open up our eyes. Now, we don't see the Jew. I mean, there's many Jews who were born-again believers, definitely. But we don't see the nation waking up. No, but they will. They will when the church is raptured. It would be unmistakable to so many Jews that when the rapture occurs and all these Christians are gone, that they're going to start picking up this scripture and say, you know what, I'm going to read the New Testament now. And they're going to read that and say, my Lord, all the things that was promised to us was given to them. And they're going to become believers. And 144,000 of them are going to become such great believers that they're going to risk their lives to spread the gospel throughout the world. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Now, how can the Jew not have a future? How can there not be a remnant of Jews at this time if there's going to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes? I mean, how are they going to know what tribe they're from? They will, because God has preserved and God protects his people, just like he protects you and me. It's beautiful. And so to you, you've been given this tremendous blessing to make them jealous, but also to enjoy, of course, and worship of God. So in other words, the covenant theologian here would spiritualize this land grant and the national blessings through Abram's progeny and then apply them to the church. This is false. Everything that God fulfills, he fulfills literally. This denies the literal interpretation of the promises. Everything that has been fulfilled, parts of which have already been fulfilled, as I said, have already been fulfilled literally. That means the rest of it will be as well. So this becomes more clear as we will go through the other covenants, and you'll see your place in the program of God better than you've ever seen it before. Once I completed this study, you just see your place in God's program, and it's even richer, it's deeper, it's better than you ever expected it to be. Look at Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law, which no one could do. No one could abide by them all. Actually, there was only one who could, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. It is not. Law is a system of do's and don'ts. It's not a faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, And that, of course, is Christ on the cross. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What does it say here? The blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And they have. In you all the nations shall be blessed. And the blessing has come through the Messiah. But also now that the Jew has rejected the Messiah and the time of Israel has been interrupted, the many blessings that were destined for them have been given to us. Please notice one of them mentioned here, which I never ever saw this before, but now that I see it, it just jumps off the page at me. The blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promises of what? The Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit. So why is that there? I mean, are you saying, did they have the Spirit? They did have the Spirit upon them in the Old Testament, and only a very small percentage. And he could leave at any time, and he did. He would come, help them do what they needed to do, and off he went. But what is this promise? This refers to us sharing the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. Please notice, that's capitalized so that you know. This is the last of the four unconditional covenants, and we will study it in the next lesson. The spiritual blessings of the new covenant are given to us. But now there's also promises in the new covenant to the nation of Israel. Those are not given to us. Again, there's national, physical blessings. Those aren't given to us. But the spiritual ones are. And for Israel was promised the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. They were promised that. And so now that blessing has come to the Gentile. Through what? The works of the law? Mm-mm. See, the Mosaic law was the only it was the only covenant that was given to the Jew that was conditional. The Mosaic law is the fifth covenant. You can call it that. There are four. Abrahamic, there's the Palestinian covenant, which is the land, there's the Davidic covenant, and then there's the new covenant. The Messiah would come through David. That was a promise. That's unconditional. The new covenant, unconditional. But the Mosaic law was conditional. The Mosaic law was based upon you had to perform it. In the three codexes, there was a spiritual part to it. There was also a physical part in how to live. Tithing was in there. There were all these things. And as it says here in Galatians 3, no one was able to keep it. It was too extensive. No one was saved by it either. You couldn't be saved by the Mosaic Law. It actually was the tutor to lead you to the Messiah. I can't keep this. I can't be righteous on my own. And God says, well, welcome to waking up to that fact that no, you can't be righteous on your own. So here's my Messiah who is taking the curse of the law upon himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So in the Mosaic Law now, is the Mosaic Law followed in the millennium? See, the millennium is when all these covenants are going to be fulfilled. Is the Mosaic Law in the millennium? Absolutely not. It's not there. Because it has been replaced. God replaced the Mosaic Law with this, the new covenant. And this one's unconditional. And I will show you that in the scripture. It's been completely replaced by the new covenant. And the blessings, and you know, this just hits me now. It says, is it not amazing that God's word is inspired by God? At every place of it, you see it just fit together. Are we under the law in the church? No, we're not. We're not under the Mosaic Law. What replaces the Mosaic Law for the Jew? The new covenant replaces it. What blessings have we received in the church through Abraham? The new covenant blessings. So the covenant that replaces the Mosaic Law, the blessings of which have been handed to the church to make the Jews jealous. So what has replaced the Mosaic Law has been given to us. We don't live in the Mosaic Law. See, God's plan is just perfect. When Paul finishes writing Romans 11, he says the depths of God's wisdom. When he finishes that chapter, he's scratching his head going, this is incredible. This is nothing I would have ever seen before. And when he saw it, he said the depths of the wisdom of God. He's just unbelievable. And he is. Quoting here, Ezekiel 37:14, God says, I will put my spirit not on you, but within you. Didn't have that in the Old Testament. And you will come to life, not from the dead, but spiritual life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. As we'll see when we study the New Covenant, this also includes the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and we will reveal all of that when we get to the New Covenant. The key to remember is that we share in these promised blessings for future Israel, but this in no way means that we are Israel now, or do we fulfill this covenant completely. We do not. It's just blessings are shared with us. Plus, the ministries of God the Holy Spirit in the church and in the millennium are as different as can be. You know, you're filled with the Spirit, so will the Jew be in the millennium. You're indwelt by the Spirit, so will the Jew be in the millennium. But what's the difference between those two dispensations is astounding. What does the Jew enjoy in the millennium? Perfect environment? We don't have that. What does the Jew enjoy in the millennium? Satan and the kingdom of darkness are locked up for 1,000 years. They're not on the earth to spread their lies and deception. Well, we got plenty of that. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. They live in the fun time of the angelic conflict. They live in a land where Jesus Christ sits on the throne. I mean, who's gonna mess with them? There's no problems. There's a perfect environment. There's perfect traffic. There is no traffic. Everything's perfect. Everything works out wonderfully. And if anybody breaks the law, then it's capital punishment. So there's no prisons. No need for them. No one's going to be doing that stuff. Because they will be, it says that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Who else is going to be there in the millennium? Resurrected, born-again believers from the church who are also going to assist Christ in running the various nations. You know, what they have, they do have the filling of the Spirit, but His ministry to them is completely different than it is to you and I. Because for us, the filling of the Spirit is needed for us to do battle. And we have to. We're in the angelic conflict in the intensified stage of it. We don't have Christ here on the earth making everything better. We don't live for hundreds and hundreds of years. We don't have a perfect environment. We do have a perfect spiritual environment. It's a pre-designed plan of God. And so the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to us is completely different. But the key here is, as it says in verse 13, the 14, Galatians 3:14, the blessings of Abraham have come to the Gentiles, and that blessing is the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. You can't. It's unconditional. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, and does not say "and to seeds" in the plural as referring to many, but rather to one. And here's the seed. And to your seed, and that is Christ. Genesis 22, verse 18, In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This occurred after Abraham had offered to sacrifice his son Isaac, and God stopped him. He said, to your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The promise that Abraham would father a great nation is both a personal and a national promise. The promise of a specific land inheritance is a national promise, and these have nothing to do with the church whatsoever. The spiritual blessings have been handed to the church. Again, as we'll see in Romans 11, to make them jealous. And their jealousy will not hit that maximum until the rapture occurs. However, that we have been given these blessings from through Abraham, but not the land, not the nation. We are not a specific nation with boundaries. So this will become very, very important. Because in John 15, Christ turns to the disciples and he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. I'm the vine and you're the branches. And as we have already seen, though not today, but you're going to listen to this in the future, which is kind of messing with my mind right now. But as we've already seen, the vine and the branch, the vine was Israel. God said, I have taken out of Egypt a vine and I have planted it. And of course, that's the Jew. And he planted it in the promised land, the fertile crescent, that beautiful land in Palestine. There they are. But they rejected him. The vine said, no, we don't want this. The vine worshipped Baal. The vine worshipped false gods and rejected God. And so he said, I made you desolate. And now the vineyard has changed hands. And so why has this occurred? Because we share in the covenant spiritual promises, but we don't fulfill them. This, again, so this becomes very, very important. The vineyard, as well as the olive tree that we'll study in the next lesson, the church does not replace or receive the unconditional covenants. They do not. We do not receive, replace Israel in any way. We don't become Israel, and Israel is not gone. Israel has a beautiful and wonderful future. And a remnant of Abraham's seed always exists, and exists now, and exists in every dispensation. The unbelieving Jew is important now, because from there somewhere, the ancestors, or maybe them themselves, if the rapture were to happen, we know the rapture is imminent, could happen any day. There's 144,000 Jews somewhere that are unbelievers that are waiting for their time, and they're unbelievers. But of course, there is the believing Jew. And so there's always a remnant of Abraham's seed everywhere. It exists in every dispensation, as it does now in the church, both believer and unbeliever. And that brings us to the Palestinian covenant, which we do have a few minutes left. We can cover that, and then we'll pick it up next time with the Davidic covenant. The Palestinian covenant is rather quick because we've already really discussed it. It's mentioned by Abraham, but it is elaborated on by God throughout the scripture. So this is our second covenant. It's called the Palestinian covenant because it's the title deed to the land. God owns the earth. God made the earth. He holds the title deed to all land. And so the Palestinian covenant is that Israel has title deed to the land of promise. And this cannot change regardless of her unbelief or disobedience. You say, well, she doesn't have it now. That's true, but it doesn't mean she's not going to have it in the future. And this is an elaboration of the land aspect that was promised to Abraham. So it's an elaboration of the Abrahamic covenant. It actually would fall under the Abrahamic covenant and therefore is national. And since it is national, it has absolutely nothing to do with the church. Now, enjoyment of the land does actually have a condition of obedience, but the ownership of the land does not. For instance, you have been given your very own pre-designed plan of God. That's your environment. You can choose to live in it or not, but you own it. It's yours. God has given it to you. And you can live in that plan or you can reject it. The Jew has rejected Christ during the first Advent. They could have been in that land within a very short time after the cross, because Christ would have still had to go to the cross, even if they did accept him. But in some, would have happened differently. There's no reason to speculate on that because it never happened. But they would have gone right into the kingdom, and they would have had that land immediately. But because of their disobedience, this covenant has been put on hold. And so, yes, because of their disobedience, they are not enjoying it now. But that doesn't mean they don't own it, and they do. Muhammad would say different, that he and his progeny owns this land. And they trace themselves right back to Abraham. And it's very interesting. And that's where that Arab-Israeli conflict has occurred. It's never not going to be a conflict. You know, the politicians that we have in our nation are quite stupid on this. And because they just don't understand it where they should. And we've had a lot of strong believers as presidents in our nation. And even President Bush, Bush Jr. was a very strong believer. But he still was pursuing peace in the Middle East. And, you know, somebody should have told him that this is impossible. What we need to do is support Israel. There'll never be peace. The only way that Israel is going to be protected is through a strong military. Strong militaries make for peace because people are afraid. And every battle that Israel has been in, and they're a brand new nation. I mean, they started in 1948. In 67, they had a major war, and they crushed the enemy because they're God's people. And, of course, they were supported by the United States, which is God's client nation. We need to support Israel fully and tell everybody in that land, you mess with Israel, you mess with us. And then, you know, there still won't be peace, but at least there won't be a great conflict. They'll be too afraid. But that's not occurring now. Again, we have our administration wanting to talk to the Taliban. I don't get it. Well, I kind of get it. The prince and the power of the air, of course, is Satan. So, it is promised here by God who carries the deed to the whole earth. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into a land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. All right, so that leads us up to the Davidic covenant, and that's where we'll leave off. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you have again given us to take in your word. We appreciate, Father, that you have provided these things on our behalf. And that through these promises you have given to us in your great graciousness, we ask that you will enlighten us in how do we use them. In Christ's name we pray, amen.